But I'd get mad too if somebody said something about my daddy. Well, it's true. You know, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, according to John 8:44, it says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So when I talk about that, some people get upset. And by the way, I'll also say this, that when I come to town and talk about the devil, some people say this, Mr. Benoit, you ought not talk about the devil because he'll get you. You ever hear that one? I even find pastors, a lot of preachers fall into that, where they say, man, I preached about the devil one time, had 4 flat tires in my car, my electricity went out for a week, you know, and like, ooh, we ought not talk about the devil because he's going to get you. There is not one scripture in this book that tells us to fear the devil. As a matter of fact, the devil is a thief, isn't he? The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now watch this. We were talking about this morning, past things the devil steal. He'll steal your fear so that you'll not have wisdom in the Lord. As a matter of fact, if the beginning of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then the beginning of fear of the devil is ignorance. And the Bible says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he deceive you. So we as Christians need to do that. Not only that, but I have a lot of people say, well, Mr. Benoit, you ought not talk about the devil because you'll give him praise. You ever hear that one, preacher? No, you know what I find? I find that I go into good Christian homes and I find occult literature in their houses. I find I walk into the house and I see young people who have toys in their bedroom of occult nature. I had one lady come up to me after one of my Sunday school lessons, and she said, Mr. Benoit, she said, let me tell you something. My son has the entire mass of the universe set, and he is not a devil worshiper. I said, ma'am, I never said that your son was a devil worshiper. I simply said that Jesus Christ is the mass of the universe, not He-Man. But you know something? In talking to them, talking to the lady, I saw this little boy. I said, you know, you ever see that castle when it opens its mouth like that? He's only about 9 years old. And I said, the slime comes out of his mouth. And the boy said, oh, you mean ectoplasm. I said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. His mother goes, echo what? I said, ectoplasm. Don't you know what ectoplasm is? She goes, no. I said, ectoplasm is the material that is left when a psychic goes into a convulsion. She'll try, like if you went to meet your long-lost brother through a psychic, you wouldn't talk to a long-lost brother. You'd talk to a familiar spirit. The reason why they're called familiar is they should be familiar to you. And they would start to go into a convulsion, and the spit would come out. The demon would materialize on that, and the puddle that is left after that is called ectoplasm. So if you bought your grandson, granddaughter, the Ghostbuster set for Christmas, or went down to Hardee's and got you a Ghostbuster thing that had ectoplasm in it, well, now you know what you have in their bedroom. See, we are bombarded today with the occult. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. The times are close. As a matter of fact, I believe that the devil is going to be openly worshipped. He's openly worshipped right now, and we're seeing more and more of that. So today, we're going to talk about dealing with Satan. I was up in Virginia one day, and I was riding horseback. And as I was riding horseback, we were up in the mountains, and it was a beautiful time. The leaves were falling, and as we went up a little further in the mountain, this guy looked at me and he said, Mr. Benoit, do you realize there are bears in these woods? And have you ever thought faster than you can speak? I said, yeah, a bear come at me, I'd outrun him. He said, do you realize that a bear can run 30 miles an hour? My horse couldn't run 30 miles an hour. I said, I'd just shimmy up a tree. He said, do you realize that a bear can climb a tree about as fast as a squirrel? Everything I thought was right would have got me in trouble. As a matter of fact, he told me those who usually survive bear attacks are people who will stand there with their gun or with a stick or something and try to fight off that bear. So today we don't need to run, my friend. We need to stand up and fight, and we have the armor to do it. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is our battle plan for the battlefield. You know, you have, in the military, you have several kind of attire. One is the attire that you wear for parades. You ever see these military people marching in the parades? Do they have their fatigues on? No, they've got their blues, their whites, they're dressed up with their black and the red. I mean, all their shoes are polished. Now that is for parades. But when you go out to battle, my friend, you need to have battle material. This armor right here is not for a parade. We're in spiritual battle. Heavenly Father, I just plead the precious blood of Jesus Christ over this auditorium. I pray that you'd give me clarity of mind, that you'd help me to say and do the things that I need to say. May these words fall fresh today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that only Jesus Christ would be given the honor and glory for what is said today. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm going to make a statement right here, folks. There are a lot of people, even in fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, who do not believe that demons are active today. They do not believe that the devil is active today. I don't know where they get that. They just think that demons were active when Jesus was around, but he's not active today. Do you believe in demons, Pastor? You've met some of them. I'm not talking about deacons. I'm saying demons. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure we were understanding here. That wasn't even premeditated. But demons are active today, and if demons are not active today, then we don't need the whole armor of God, folks. We might as well just hang it up. But let's see. That you may be able to withstand in the evil days, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, you know, Paul was probably looking at a jailer, and he was probably looking at thinking about the military attire. Now, back then, they did not dress with pants like we would dress men for battle. When they went to battle, they had these long dresses, which were called tunics. And some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. When you have a long dress that has a long hemline, you'll put on a belt, and you'll put on that belt, and that'll pull your hemline up so that you do not trip over the hemline. I recently was in San Francisco, and I think the men understood what I was saying, too. Why not? You know, today they're putting the earrings in the left ear. It won't be long before they'll be wearing the dresses, too. So they'd take and they'd tie this up so that they would not trip in battle. Could you imagine being in the heat of battle and you're fighting and you did not have your belt on and you step on your hemline and, I mean, you're flat on your back? You're flat on your back. It was all over, right? That was a major mistake. If you're laying on your back, my friend, because you did not tie up, it's all over. But you know something? It's interesting that Paul says we ought to have the belt of truth. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he tripped on his own lie? You ever hear that? Tripped over his own lie. It's interesting that Paul uses that same analogy here. He says, you ought to have your loin girt about with truth so you do not trip. And by the way, if you lie and practice lying, you better have more than one lie. Because I have found that one lie leads to another lie, to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. Now, men, can I tell you what? If you're going to lie to your wives, you better have more than one lie. Because women do not know how to ask questions in packs of ones and twos. Women's questions come in packs of 15, 45, 144, gross. I mean, if you tell your wife you went to work this morning, you had better have gone to work because she's going to ask you, oh, did you see Mildred there? How was the phone? Did you get any important phone? I mean, you're going to have several lies. Young people, you know what I'm talking about. You walked by your dad and said, Dad, I'm going to Johnny's house. Your dad says, see you later. But you don't get off like that with your mama. You walk by and say, hey, Mom, I'm going to Johnny's house. She goes, whoa, 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 right there. Who is this Johnny character? Where does he live? How old is Johnny? Has he ever been to the penitentiary? I mean, you know, they ask you everything. So if you're gonna lie to your mom or dad, you better have more than one lie because she's going to ask you that. And I remember one time I was up in New Jersey, and I've got a friend of mine who owns a sawmill. And we had gone, looked at some trees and everything, and we were coming back. We got back a little earlier. So what we did was we went to the sawmill, which was only about 3 blocks from their house. And I was going to call his wife, and I was going to send the sin of perversion. Now, the sin of perversion does not mean I'm perverted. The sin of perversion is a theological term meaning to distort the truth. I'll give an example. You ever hear the story about the preacher that one day this lady brought this pastor a nice big pie? Oh, it was a nice piece of looking pie for the evangelist. And he said, "Evangelist, let's go home." And they went home that night, and they cut that nice looking pie up, took a bite out of it. That preacher looked at the other preacher and said, "Golly, that's the worst tasting pie I have ever tasted in my life." They took that pie and threw it in the trash can. The next day, the lady looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, what'd you think about my pie?" Pastor stopped and he thought. He said, "Ma'am, I got to admit to you, pie tastes like that don't last long around our house." Now, he didn't lie, okay? He just kind of perverted that truth just a little bit. And that's what I was going to do. I was going to call this lady, and I was just going to call her and tell her we'll be home after a while. Now, there's no lying in that. I said, "We'll be home after a while." She said, "Where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm in New Jersey," and I was in New Jersey. She said, "Are you by a road?" "Yeah, there's a road running right in front of the building." I said, "Yeah, I'm by a road." She said, "Can you see a sign?" And I said, "No," and I couldn't see a sign because I was in the building. And she asked me two or three questions, and then finally she said, "Let me ask you this. Are you an hour away? 2 hours away? How far are you?" Now, I'm going, She said, "You're at the sawmill, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am. So what? I mean, I don't mind my wife harassing me because that's the reason why God gave her to me. But I cannot stand a strange lady to harass me. Please don't come up the back table and harass me, ladies. I can't stand that. My nerves just can't take it." But Paul says we ought to have our loins girt about with truth so we do not trip. Not only that, but it says this, "And having the breastplate of righteousness," do you realize that back in those days, it would have been near suicidal to go out to battle without your breastplate? People were shooting arrows. They were throwing spears. These people were fighting with their swords. I would imagine at the end of the day, they would look and they'd see a nick right here and a puncture mark right here. And it had not been for that armor right there protecting the vital parts of their body, they'd have died. You know something? Paul says we ought to have the breastplate of righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is right living. And we have a hard time today explaining what right living is today, isn't it, Pastor? Somebody is trying to draw the line that there is no line. Everything is all right. Doesn't matter what you do. We were talking about this yesterday. One lady got saved, and she continued to be a stripper. She said she was going to strip for Jesus, you know. As a matter of fact, I even tell people about Amy Grant going nude bathing in Africa. Takes all her clothes off and goes nude bathing in Africa. And I have young people who listen to Amy Grant come up to me and say, "So what? Adam and Eve were naked." I said, "Yeah, but not on a public beach. Back when Adam and Eve were around, there was no such thing as a public beach. Everything was pretty much private back then." You talk to young people, you know, things that we talked about years ago, people didn't debate it. When we talked about homosexuality 20, 30 years ago, everybody in the church goes, "Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen, brother. Preach on." And now you talk about homosexuals and they go, "I don't think you ought to talk about those people like that. They were born that way." Listen, folks. I have never seen a doctor walk into the hospital room and say to the parent, "You're a proud parent of 5 pound, 4 ounce, homosexual." "Well, how you know, doc? Look how limp his wrist is." No, they are not born like that. They're made like that. As a matter of fact, I'll talk about that tonight. But you see, we get in a thing where everything is all right. That is normal. That is not normal. You know, we used to talk about dancing. It used to be that was no question about going to dance. Now they've got Christian dancing. They disco for Jesus and boogie for blessings and all these other things. It's incredible. Young people have no thought there's anything wrong with that. But you know something? I try to bring it down to a level where everybody seems to understand it. Suppose, young man, you were married, and you came home one night, and you got home a little early, and boy, your little wife is waiting for you there at the house. Nice lady. And you come in, and you put your little lunch pail onto the cabinet, and you walk into that bedroom, and all of a sudden you hear the music playing in the bedroom, and you look around the corner, and you see your wife in the arms of another man. And all of a sudden you swing that door open and you look at your wife and say, "What are you doing?" And your wife looks at you and she says, "Oh, honey, we're just dancing. Can't you hear the music?" I'm sure you go, "Phew, I thought there was some hanky-panky going on here, huh?" No, what you said was right. It'd be, right? No questions asked. I don't think somebody ought to hug my wife because somebody else is playing the violin. But see, 10 years ago, that was not a debate. Today, we debate all this stuff. I mean, Eric Quist, I had a lady call me up not long ago on a talk show and told me she was a Christian witch. Give me a break, folks. You can't find more baloney than that down the local butcher shop. The breastplate of righteousness. And having the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the shoes were very important. As a matter of fact, it was the shoes that lasted actually 40 years while the children of Israel, or the Israelites, were marching through the desert. I mean, they changed every piece of clothes except their shoes. Now, the shoes were very important because they were in hot desert sand. Have you ever been to a beach, a hot beach, with no shoes on? I know. I used to go down to the... Well, I used to be a 90-pound weakling, go down to the beach, and these big bullies kick sand in my face. But they don't do it anymore. I quit going to the beach. That'll fix that mess. But, you know, you get over there, and I remember when I was a kid, boy, you'd get on these hot beaches with no shoes on, you're going, "Ooh, oh, oh, yeah." And then you scrape the sand back, you go, "Oh, ah." And you see this guy, man, long hair, beads around his head, and he's walking around with his sandals, man. Nothing's bothering him. Could you imagine being in the heat of battle? Oh. With no shoes on, that'd be a great Dr. Skoll commercial, wouldn't it? Oh, that feels so good. Fine instant relief, right? Well, obviously, if your feet are hurting, you can't fight. And he said you ought to put the shoes on of the gospel, spreading the gospel. These are designer shoes. They're designed to spread the good news. And you know what I find? I find that those who are usually not soul winners jump from one place to another place to another place to another place. When the sands of time get hot, Pastor, they take off, right? You know, just like this Jim Baker thing, man. There are people, some people who haven't given one dime to the church in 2 years because Jim Baker ripped some people off. And by the way, Jim Baker did not steal one nickel from God's people. Jim Baker did not fleece one of God's sheep, not one. You know who he stole from? God.
This is the end of side A. Do not fast forward. Stop your machine here, turn the tape over, and continue on side B.
The Bible tells a person to give as unto Jim. What? Give as unto God. So when you give a gift to God and somebody else reaches in their hand and pulls it out of the coffer, who did they steal from? Now, you'll never read that. You'll never hear Ted Koppel ever say that. Because these people who are all interested in making sure you get the latest breaking stories on this scandal do not even believe in the God you serve. But you know what they've done? They've caused Christians to do the same thing that Jim Baker did. You know what Jim Baker did? Jim Baker stole from God. And you know what? There are some Christians who have not tithed, have not given one penny to the church in 2 years. They are as guilty as Jim Baker for stealing God's finances. Some of you sit here today and you read the paper about Jim Baker and say, "Well, he got just what he deserved, 45 years. And yet, I wonder how long we will be penalized as Christians because we quit. I'm not even going to say we. I haven't quit giving. I gave just like I gave before that happened. But you know what happens? people watch the secular media, and the secular media is so slick. They're causing Christians to boycott Christians. Christian ministries, radio stations, television stations are going off the air. Christian networks are going off the air. You know why? Because people have quit giving. They totally quit giving. And let me tell you something. People say, well, Jim Baker, you know, he lived a nice lifestyle. Man, had all these nice cars and everything. But you know something? Let's say you make $24,000 a year. Okay? And a tenth of that goes to the Lord. We know that. It's taught in the scripture. So that means $2,400, right? A year. Do you think you could drive a nicer car with almost $200 a month in your bank account that you didn't give to the Lord? You think you could buy a nicer car?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think you could upgrade your house?
Mm-hmm.
You think you could take trips?
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? That's exactly what some Christians have done because they're stealing from God. See, the Bible tells us that we ought to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought to make sure that when we tell people about the Lord, we're not going to jump from this and that, and we're not going to be swayed by public opinion if we do what we're supposed to do. By the way, I spoke for the Boston Celtics and the 76ers. And man, when these guys came in, man, they had huge feet. I mean, they didn't have these little feet. I mean, these guys that are 6'9", their feet stick out about that far. And I was watching them because I didn't want to get kicked in the face by somebody's kneecap. You know, these big old guys come walking in. But you should have seen their feet. Huge feet. Now, basketball players play with basketball shoes, don't they? Tennis shoes. Could you imagine Larry Bird going for a fast break with Glenn Hubbard's baseball cleats on? Huh? He'd fast break. He'd fast break an elbow, a neck, because it was not designed for that. And you know what I'm saying? I'm saying these shoes are designed for a purpose. And by the way, they're not cheap shoes. They're not your JCPenney. They're the Pierre Cardons. They were purchased by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And above all, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now this, from what I gather in history, was not a small shield. It was a huge shield. And what they did back there, they had catapults, fireballs that they would shoot. And they'd mix tar and pieces of wood and hay and stubble, and they'd light this, and they'd shoot these catapults, and fireballs would shoot out of that. And as the army would approach, pieces of fire would fall on their clothing and they'd catch on fire and they couldn't fight. So what they would do is they'd put up this huge shield and they would put up another shield and they would walk behind that, and as the fireballs would hit the shield, they'd march a little closer and march a little closer and march a little closer until they could do hand-to-hand combat. And you know what? The Bible says we need to have the shield of faith. Do you know that it's hard to please God outside of faith? Now listen to me. Is it hard? Now listen to me. Is it hard to please God outside of faith? It's impossible, isn't it? Is there a difference between hard and impossible? Yes, there is a difference. You know, my son is very emotional. And I had been on the road. He's 10 years old. And I came in the house the other day, and his chain on his bicycle had come off. And he said to me, he said, "Daddy, my chain has come off my bike and I can't fix it. You can't fix it. Nobody can fix it." That kid didn't know I could fix any chain. I have fixed bent chains. I have fixed rusty chains. I don't think I ever stole a bike when I was a kid. I didn't have to fix the chain. I walked out there in a couple minutes. He was on his way. Now, it was hard for him, but it wasn't impossible. You know, sir, is it hard to walk through that wall? It's impossible, isn't it? But if God told you to walk through that wall, could you walk through that wall? If God told you to, but you better hope he did, because that's a pretty hard wall. You could bust a nose on that thing. But that's not impossible with the Lord. He can get you to walk through that wall if you want to. Can you fly? Man, if you got up on that stairway over there and jumped off, would you fly? It's impossible, isn't it? Now, there have been some who thought they could. What a disappointment. But if God told you, could you fly? Yes, we're going to break the law of gravity one day, aren't we? We're going to be raptured up. We're going to be taken away, aren't we? Okay, so that's not an impossibility with God. What is impossibility with us is not an impossibility with God. But watch this. It is impossible to please God outside of faith. Totally impossible. It would be easier, sir, for you to walk through that wall than to think you're going to please God outside of faith. It would be easier for you, ma'am, to jump off that stairwell and go straight up than to think you're going to please God outside of faith. Now, by the way, let me ask you this. When was the last time you pleased God? Some of you have not pleased God in 2 years. You haven't given in faith, believing. Some of you think, well, you know something, Mr. Miller, I come to church, that pleases God. You know, that doesn't please God at all. Did you know that doesn't please God? Some people come to church because they meet people. Some people come to church because they see friends. Some people come to church because it's a moral obligation and people expect me. That doesn't please God. What pleases God is if there were people standing out there with submachine guns saying, you come into this building this evening and you are going to die. To walk into that building would take faith. That would please God. And yet even tonight, there will not be anybody out there with submachine guns. And yet, some of you, the Word of God preached tonight. See, it's easy to please man and come on Sunday morning and say, well, I've done my job. But to come back on Sunday night, that's tough. And it's even tougher to come back on a Wednesday night. See, that's those who please God. See, folks, we need to learn how to please God. We know how to please our husbands, our wives, our children. But do we know how to please God? Let's look at the next thing it says. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, I believe when a person gets saved, they put on the helmet. But you know what I find? I find that most Christians, the only piece of armor that they have on is the helmet. You know what I call them? I call them spiritual streakers. They got nothing on but a hat and a smile. I mean, bombs going off all around. They got nothing on but a hat and a smile, boy. I mean, we're in spiritual warfare. People are shooting arrows and everything else, and you're walking around with a hat and a smile. Could you imagine a person coming to church this morning with nothing on but a hat on? And boy, they're proud of that hat. You know, these people say, oh, when were you saved? Well, I was saved in 1962. I knelt right by my grandmother's bed, and I put this hat on. Nice hat, huh? Could you imagine a person coming in this morning and say, what do you think about my hat? Nice hat, huh? Look at all those fruits. Say, yeah. And the nuts are not all up there either. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying some people are so proud of this hat, they've never put on the breastplate. They've never put on the shoes. They've never put on the belt. They've never put up the shield. All they got on is a hat and a smile. And I imagine in God's realm, he sees it the same way. Yes, you're saved today. I asked you when you were saved. You say, yeah, I was saved in 1970, 1981. But what about the rest of the armor? When did you put that on? And it says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I've heard many preachers say this was our only offensive weapon. That's not true. We have two offensive weapons. The next one is found in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. We have two offensive armors. One is the sword, which is the word, and two is prayer. Do you know that this is our equalizer? Do you know the devil is not afraid of poetic preachers? Do you know that the devil does not tremble at tremendously eloquent speakers? You know what the devil fears? Is the Bible. The preaching of the word. That's what he fears. Now, this is our equalizer. Now, let me show you. Some of you do not know what an equalizer is. An equalizer is something that makes you a little bit bigger than what you are. Now, I did not grow up in a good Christian home. I've got two brothers. They've both been in the penitentiary 3 times. Uncle has been in the penitentiary 3 times. And I've been in reform school by the time I was 15 years old. And I always came from the poor side of town. I mean, and on the poor side of town, they always had these housing developments and these parks. Well, at the park, they always had the big bullies. I think they pay these kids to stand at the park. And these big bullies always walk up to the smallest, little, wimpiest kid that they can find, and they say, "I don't like the way you look." I have never seen a bully say, "I don't like the way you look." It's always, "I don't like the way you look." And this little wimpy kid says, "You're right, I'm ugly. You're right, I was left on so many doorsteps when I was a kid for the first 6 months. I thought I was a newspaper. My mama used to feed me in a darkroom with a slingshot. You're right, I'm ugly." And that boy says, "Are you trying to start a fight with me?" "Oh, no, sir. No, no, sir. You're right." Now, let's reenact that. Big bully walks up to this kid and says, "I don't like the way you look." About that time, that kid reaches in his pocket, pulls out a .45 and says, "You know something? You're not so cute yourself." All of a sudden, this old boy goes, "Hey, man, can't you take a joke? You're a good-looking dude, man. You want to marry my sister or what?" You see, that's the difference, isn't it? The difference is the equalizer. This is our equalizer right here. See, the devil trembles at the word. He didn't tremble at our philosophies or anything. I'm going to close with this last story. I boxed for 7 years, had offers to fight professionally when I was in college. And I remember we were having a tournament one time, and my cousin had never boxed before in his life. And that night, this guy came into the locker room where my cousin was getting his hands wrapped, and he walked in, and this guy said to my cousin, he said, "Say, man, you know who you're fighting?" My cousin goes, "Oh, no, I don't have any idea." He said, "You're fighting me, buddy, and I tell you what, when I hit you, you better run." Scared my cousin to death. That night, they got in the ring, and my cousin put his hands over the rope, and he looked out across at the other guy, and the old boy's giving him the evil eye. He said, "Say your prayer, I'm going to knock you out." Boy, my cousin thought that was pretty good. His knees started to applaud. You know how they do that. If you ever played football, and you get down the line, they go, and you're going, I know, I used to play football. I used to play tailback. I'd say, "Coach, can I get in?" He'd say, "Get your tailback, boy." For a while there, I thought I was a quarterback. He kept telling me to take a hike. But about that time, the bell rang, and my cousin came out like this. Oh, the other guy, he was smooth. Boy, my cousin liked that. Now, I don't know if you know anything about amateur boxing, but you're supposed to go 3 rounds in amateur boxing. Well, that guy came out there, and wham, hit my cousin right in the face, and my cousin went 3 rounds. He went around that ring about 3 times like that. That old boy beating him on his back. I kid you not. They stopped the fight. Well, because it was a tournament, you had to have multiple fights. Well, the next night, this same guy who had beat my cousin was going to fight my brother. Now, my brother loved to fight. I mean, my brother would fight in the ring. If he didn't win him there, he'd take him out of the ring. I have seen my brother beat these guys out in the parking lot, fight two in the parking lot. I've seen my brother walk through the housing development. Man, he'd get feeling bad, he'd get up to want to fight, and he'd start fighting. He'd whip one guy, walk to the next block, he'd fight another guy. My brother loved to fight. Well, this guy walked in the dressing room, saw my brother getting his hand wrapped. He said, "Say, man, you know who you're fighting tonight?" My brother goes, "I got no idea." He said, "You're fighting me, buddy. And I tell you what, when I hit you, you better run. You know that guy last night was pretty small. When I hit him, he took off." You know, that guy was just very fortunate to get out of that room without my brother whipping him right there in that room. That night, they got in the ring. And my brother put his arms over the rope like that. And the old boy started giving him the evil eye. "Say your prayer. I'm going to knock you out." Boy, you ever hear of a redneck? My brother's neck started to turn different colors. My brother, I could just about see the smoke coming off of his ear, out of his ears. And about that time, the bell rang. Now, folks, I am not exaggerating in any way, shape, or form. The bell rang, and my brother ran into that guy's corner and knocked him out. That guy was still like that when my brother got to his corner. That guy, my brother hit him, and he hit the floor. It was all over. But you know the difference between my cousin and my brother? The difference between my cousin and my brother is my cousin was whipped before he ever got in the ring. And you know what it is with most Christians? Most Christians are whipped before they ever get in battle for the Lord. You know, the devil has a tremendous way of telling people about fear. You know something, sir? He'll tell a person not to get saved, because if they walk down the aisle, they're going to get laughed at. That's fear, isn't it? He says, you ought not tithe, because if you tithe, you won't have enough money to pay your bills. That's fear. He tells you not to witness to people, because you could lose your job, or people will laugh at you. That's fear. Muhammad Ali was a master at causing people to fear him. You know, if a person can beat you mentally, they can beat you physically. If they can convince you that they are stronger than you, folks, let me tell you something. I've got the Holy Spirit that lives inside me, and I've got Jesus Christ who walks with me day and night, night and day. He never sleeps and he never slumbers. Why should I fear someone he has already defeated? See, we as Christians are not on a winning team. We're on the team that won. You know, there's a big difference in that. You know that? You know, there are some teams that win until the last 2 minutes, right? There's some teams that lose in the last 2 seconds of a football game. But you know something? We have already won. You know why? Because the book is already complete. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time with these people. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your power and for your might. May our hearts be comforted today to realize that we serve a true and living God. And Father, may we put on the whole armor of God today, that we may serve you without faltering in any way. We'll pray in Christ's name. Amen.